Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. I'd like to introduce you to a couple of beasts. Last week we looked at chapter 12. We met the dragon, Satan himself. He's often confused with one of the beasts that we'll meet today, and he's often referred to as the beast, but there is a beast who goes by the name of the beast, often popularized in movies and books, and we will meet him in just a minute. Who is Antichrist? Antichrist, the word means against Christ. John is the only Bible writer who uses the term, but not in this book. He uses the term in the books of 1 John and 2 John. In 1 John 4:3, he talks about, he mentions the word, but it's in a different context. He says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of Antichrist. And that's what we deal with today. We deal with the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit that is against Christ. People say that Jesus is not from God. These are controlled, these are being informed by the spirit of Antichrist. Satan opposes Christ, and he desires to deceive people into a false view of who Jesus is. Again, 1 John 2:18, like little children, it is the last time. Remember, this is being written about 2,000 years ago. It is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, and we'll meet him in just a minute, even now there are many Antichrists. And from this we know that it is the last time. And John here is warning against listening to the spirit of Antichrist, and that the actual person will someday be revealed. And so today, even today, we have to deal with this, with the spirit of this one who is to come, who is imbued with the spirit of Satan. The world is looking for a man to solve the world's problems. Popes, generals, dictators, emperors have all been suggested as being the coming Antichrist. This is him. Look at what he's doing. Look at what he says. Look at his position. Most recently, Presidents Obama and Trump have been nominated for the job. I'd like you to just warn you that it is dangerous to try and predict Revelation events and personalities based on today's events. Things can change in a minute with the dropping of a bomb, with the firing of a bullet, with the signing of a decree. Countries can vanish or be raised up. Governments can be toppled or formed. Armies can be placed in strategic places, and things can change in the blink of an eye. So I'd like to, before we get into our passage, I would like to just give you a compilation of who Antichrist is. This is taken from Daniel 7, Zechariah 11, 2 Thessalonians 2, and Revelation 13, our passage this morning. There's just too much about this man that we need to know. that is spread out through the scripture. So let me just compile it all here and give you an overview of who this man is. He is called the little horn because he grows out of the back of the fourth beast of Daniel. Daniel's fourth beast. The fourth beast, you remember, represented the Roman Empire in Daniel. And so we think that this signals a revival of the Roman Empire. He's called the worthless shepherd in Zechariah. He's called the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians. And if you're reading from the King James, he will be called the man of sin. And he is the beast from the sea in Revelation. In his appearance, he looks like the dragon with 10 horns, 7 heads, and 10 crowns. The 7 heads are each controlled by the dragon, the 10 horns representing kings that will serve under him, and the 10 crowns representing his right to rule for each of them. He has eyes like a human, so he sees most of what's going on around him. You can't get around him. You can't really trick him. He resembles the dragon also in his character and his purpose. He is literally indwelt by Satan himself. He has elements of all of Daniel's beasts, the four beasts. He has leopard-like swiftness. He has the cruelty of a bear and the loud demands of a lion demanding to be worshipped. He is proud and boastful in his mouth, and he speaks against the Most High God. The heads reveal Satan's thoughts in that they project blasphemies just by looking at his heads. What does he do? Well, for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, we think that he's relatively quiet. He's working behind the scenes. He's building his coalition. As the horn grows among the 10 horns, Scripture tells us that he forms a political coalition. He subdues 3 of the other horns and then takes over the leadership of all 10 horns. He has no regard for religion. He has no regard for the desire of women, which means he has no weaknesses. He cannot be blackmailed as so many of our leaders are today. He will seek to change times and laws and control every aspect of life. He boldly blasphemes the one true God. He gives honor and position to those who acknowledge him and will oppress God's people. He will oppose God and exalt himself over anything that is called God. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he sets up the abomination of desolation in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God and will demand to be worshipped as such. His rule, his destiny is short. His rule is limited to 42 months, which is 3.5 years. His boasting only continues until the Ancient of Days sets up court and passes judgment. He is the man of lawlessness who will be doomed to destruction, and no one will help him. The beast, the little horn, the man of sin, is slain, his body destroyed and thrown into everlasting fire. And we have this beautiful verse that sums up his existence in Revelation 19:20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence, which deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire which burns with brimstone. Hallelujah. That is Antichrist in a nutshell. So let's pick up in our passage now a few more details. as we look at our first couple of verses in chapter 13, reading from verse 1, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. Then I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And the beast which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his throne and great authority." The dragon, Satan, appears at the shoreline. He's been thrown down from heaven. He lost the fight with Michael, the archangel. And now he's on the earth. And God has given the earth over to Satan for a short time. And the first thing he does, go to the beach. And he comes to the sea. The sea represents, in Scripture and prophecies, the sea represents humanity, the sea of nations, the roiling sea, the boiling sea. And it indicates that the Antichrist here is taken from among the nations, not from among the Jews, and therefore he will most likely not be a Jew. And it also indicates, the description indicates his closeness with Satan. He looks just like him. He's like a mini-me. He's got the heads, he's got the horns, he's got the crowns. And there he is running around, comes up on the beach. This little grotesque lizard. And he's so close to Satan that he thinks Satan's thoughts. He does what Satan wants. He is literally indwelt by Satan. 2 Thessalonians 2 says, "Then that lawless one will be revealed. That is the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan." Oh, okay, I had it. The little horn now before us that we saw in Daniel, the little horn is now a wild beast. And he's ruling over what we believe will be the revived Roman Empire. Let's move on to verse 2 and 3. Or verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast." Much is written of this. We don't know exactly what it's going to be about. But it's a wound of some sort. It's going to appear fatal. It says to one of the heads. It could be to one of the kings, or to Antichrist himself. But it's going to be in a medically impossible situation, it seems. But we know that Satan cannot heal. What Satan can do is afflict. Then he can withdraw that affliction, and sometimes that's taken as healing. And whatever it is, it's going to fool the whole earth. The whole earth is going to see this. You know, years ago, that was the question. How can the whole earth see this event? And I'm sure God could have worked it out had he chosen to come at the time, 200 years ago or more. But now, these days, the question on our minds is not, how can this happen? The question is, will it be through Apple or Android? We all carry our phones. I'll bet if I asked you to raise your phones up, most of you would have a phone and be able to raise it up. It's like part of us now. It's amazing, this sociological change. We are tied to our phones. That's the spirit of Antichrist, in my opinion. Phones should be stuck to the wall, tied by a wire, real heavy, like God intended them to be. And so when Antichrist calls and says, look, do this, worship me, follow me, go here, do this. When he calls, you better listen. You better pick up. He better not have a dial tone. He'll be able to track you. Verse 4. And they worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? And who is able to wage war against him? Think about that. Open, public Satan worship. Why are the people of the tribulation going to worship the beast? And it seems so effortless. There's no struggle here. What's happening? Well, because Antichrist is here. For the people, this is their guy. This is the man. He's going to give them what they want. He's going to remake the world and ourselves in our own image. Now we have real power because Antichrist is here and he's powered by the dragon. Oh, we got real power now. No more two-party system, three-party system. No more other dictators to worry about. No more problem groups of people. We're all combined and Antichrist is going to bring us all together and it's going to be great. Let's worship the dragon. Who is like the beast? His political and military maneuvering these past 3.5 years have been brilliant. People have been following him in the news. I don't know if they'll have newspapers then. In that short amount of time, they saw this man rise to power, and this fatal wound. He has power over life and death. That's real power, it seems. He's impossible to defeat. Let me tell you something. This is what Satan wants. He wants worship. He wants people to bow down to him and worship him. He even went to Jesus himself and said, all these things, I'll give you the world if you will fall down and worship me. And that's the desire of his heart. What does God want? Jesus says that the Father desires worshipers, people, their hearts and lives. We just spent an hour or so downstairs worshiping. Do you know how valuable that is to God? We might not think so much of it, but in the heavens, in the spiritual realms, in the principalities, the places where angels and demons work, worship. Worship is the currency of the realm. To just be able to sit down and say, God, thank you for whatever health I have. Thank you for whatever friends I have. Thank you for being who you are. Thank you for thinking of me. I worship you, God, as the God of heaven and earth, the one who is going to come, the one who sent your Son to save unrighteous people like myself. It's worship. It's valuable. Every time you think the thought, every time you get down on your knees, whether it's physically or in your heart, God recognizes it. Worshippers. Satan's going to have plenty of worshippers. Verse 5. There was given to him a mouth, speaking arrogant words and blasphemies, and authority to act for 42 months was given to him, and he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Blasphemy. He speaks blasphemy. Jesus says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's what fills the heart of Satan. Blasphemy. What is blasphemy? Blasphemy is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence to a deity, to God Almighty. There are 33 countries currently that have anti-blasphemy laws, and they're not all in one area in the Middle East. They're across the world. And it's not all about one religion. There are 33 countries that have anti-blasphemy laws. Antichrist will do away with all of that. In fact, it will be the law of the land to blaspheme. And if you fail to blaspheme the Christian God, the God of the Bible, there will be consequences. Verse 7. It was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him, and everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. They overcame the saints. He made war with the saints and overcame them. But I thought in Revelation 12 that the saints overcame. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony and the fact that they did not love their lives even unto death. Well, this is referring to physical death. It's not referring to spiritual victory. Daniel 7 reconfirms what we just read. As I watched, this horn, this little horn, was waging war against the saints and prevailing against them. So it seems bad. It seems like the saints are losing, but they're winning. Jesus said in Matthew 10, "Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell." All will worship him in verse 8. He gets what he wants. Everyone whose name, who has not been written in the book of life, will worship Antichrist. What is this book of life? God knew that man would sin. Man would need a Savior. And the plan of salvation has been in place before the foundations of the world. He knew who would make the choice, who would follow him, and those names are recorded in this book. The book of life. Whoever believes in Jesus has eternal life, and these are the names that are written in that book. It's more important to know about this book than it is to know about Antichrist. This book of life, we saw it earlier in Revelation 3, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The names of believers are listed. They have overcome the trials of earthly life, proving that their salvation is genuine, as James teaches us. Prove your faith with your works. And these names are recorded for all eternity. We sang the song this morning. Is my name written there? On the page, white and fair, in the book of thy kingdom is my name written there. Last week we talked about the ups and downs, the peaks and valleys of history, and what events stand most significantly in various periods of time. And we want to think about this in terms of our own lives. What event stands significantly over all else? And that is, I'll tell you what that is. That is what you do with this question. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? There is no question more important than that. It will not be based on whether you did good works in your life, whether you fed the poor, or you went on missions trips. It will have nothing to do with your job, your education, or your family, how good you were. It will be when you stand before God after you physically die, after this life is over, and he's before you, you're before him, and he looks at you and he's going to point to the angel. He says, is their name in the book? Did you accept my gift of salvation? Did you accept my sacrifice on your behalf for your sins, taking your penalty? Did you submit your life to me? Did you love me after all I did for you? Is your name written in that book of life? If not, the next words you will hear will be, "Depart from me, I never knew you." It'll be too late to change your mind at that time. That question has to be answered now, in this life, not the next. Your answer in this life will determine what happens to you in the next. Moving on to verse 9. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. If anyone is destined for captivity, to captivity he goes. If anyone kills with the sword he must be killed. Here is perseverance and the perseverance and the faith of the saints. Listen. Don't ignore it. These things are going to happen. We're giving you fair warning right now. If the rapture comes, this church is gone, and you haven't had your name in the book of life, you're left here. You will face this. If the rapture happens in the next 2 hours, you have 7 years maximum of life. And in that period of time, we are told, the Bible indicates, that you will not be able to go back and rethink this. A delusion will come over your mind. Listen. Those who are destined for captivity, the Antichrist is making war against the saints. He's taking them captive. He's killing them. But they... And he's saying to the saints, calm down. What's going to happen is going to happen. It's all part of this plan. And he's saying to those who are chasing him, they that live by the sword will die by the sword. And this is the encouragement to the saints that who are going to be going through this horrible persecution. This is when your perseverance and faith is going to serve you and keep you in peace. Isaiah says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. That's not going to be a little Bible verse or platitude. That's going to be reality, daily reality. For our brothers and sisters in the tribulation. Romans 12 says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. And God will bring them through. Whether they live or whether they die, God will bring them through. Why is this permitted? God is saying, don't resist Antichrist here. Don't make your whole life about hiding from Antichrist. In chapter 12, we had the testimony of the saints who did not value their lives so much that they would cover up their testimony or hide their testimony. They were outspoken in their faith. Jesus is Lord. Don't resist him. He's not going to do any good. That's not where your glory and your strength is going to be. Your glory and strength is going to be in serving Christ against Antichrist. Bear with it patiently. Bear with it with faith. The whole world is turned over to Satan. The Holy Spirit is off the scene. The Holy Spirit is working in various hearts. He's not gone. He's omniscient, just like the rest of the Godhead. But as a restraining force over the world, he's no longer fulfilling that task. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast who had the fatal wound that was healed. So let me introduce you to the second beast in our chapter today. We've met Antichrist, the first beast from the sea, and now we meet the second beast, and he's crawling up out of the land somehow. This is our false prophet. He's the false prophet because he speaks on behalf of the beast and directs all worship towards the beast. He completes an unholy trinity. Just as God exists as a trinity, then the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Satan copies God's plan and with his own unholy trinity, with the dragon being himself, Antichrist being the beast from the sea, and the false prophet being the beast from the land. This is the same false prophet mentioned in Revelation 6:13, along with the rest of the unholy trinity. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits like frogs. I got enough to deal with in this chapter. I'm not going to expositate on that. The brother will have a lot of fun with that one. What is he like, this false prophet? He comes from the land. The dragon is not present at his appearing, but he comes from the land, possibly the land of Israel, and he may be a Jew, as they would likely only follow a Jew as their Messiah. This man comes and he assumes responsibility for the religious life of the world and becomes the great religious leader. He will grab the heart of the Jews in Israel and across the world, and they will follow the beast, those who do not acknowledge their true Messiah. And the beast will be able to brag about a great accomplishment. Even the Jews follow me. Imagine if President Trump was able to do that today, or President Obama a few years ago, was able to go to the Middle East and grab the heart of the Jewish nation. I'll tell you what, people would fall down on their knees and worship that man, because it seems so impossible today. He has two horns. He looks like a lamb. He appears innocent as a lamb. He's pretending to be like Jesus. I'm sorry, he's not pretending to be like Jesus, because that's Antichrist's job. Antichrist is pretending to be Jesus. Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who will come to you in sheep's clothing." Here's the very definition. He spoke as a dragon, revealing what was inside the heart of a deceiver and a destroyer. While Antichrist handles the politics, the false prophet works the religious angle. They both work to grab the heart of the people and exercise outward control. Verse 12. Verse 12. He exercises all the authority, and he makes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. All the authority of the first beast. Imagine having that kind of power. That's the power to say to the whole world, let me dial you all up. We're going to church now. Not convenient? Too bad. Middle of the night? Too bad. Got doctrinal issues? Too bad. We're all going to church now. Actually, that might not be too bad. Israel has rejected the Good Shepherd sent from God, and now will accept a worthless shepherd sent from Satan. Zechariah 11, 16 and 17 talks about this worthless shepherd. For behold, I am going to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for the perishing, seek the scattered, heal the broken, or sustain the one standing, but will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. In sharp contrast to the good shepherd, isn't it? Who is described in that very chapter as having been sold for 30 pieces of silver. And the people of the Jewish people have waited for this man for a long time. Back in 1903, at the second or third Zionist Congress, Jewish author Max Nordau declared, "We are ready to welcome any man as our Messiah who will lead us back to our own land and establish us there in prosperity." Any man. Later on in 1918, remember this is all before 1948, another Zionist was speaking up the road here at UC Berkeley. And part of what he said is this. He had just mentioned several names of religious leaders that had all been raised up in the Middle East and the East in general. And he says, "And we say to you, people of the West, with confidence, that if you will restore the Jew to his ancestral home, it will not be long until we give you another great religious leader who will perhaps transcend all who have gone before." They're ready. That was 100 years ago. They're more ready now. Verses 13 and 14. He performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven to the earth in the presence of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth because of the signs which it was given to him to perform in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. Fire from heaven. Wouldn't you like to see that? What a show. fire from heaven. What will that be about? Well, it might be a celebration of Antichrist's new position with power. It might be that big celebration. Yay, our man is in place. It might be to draw attention to Jerusalem, where the Antichrist is about to break the peace and set up his image in the temple. All eyes drawn to Jerusalem. But it's fake. This is fake power. This isn't real power. This false prophet, he can only perform in the beast's presence when he's got some sort of direct connection by... proximity. Thank you. He's close to him. He's in the area. He can't perform on his own. A prophet with real power can draw on that power at any time. Look at chapter 11 and the two witnesses. God's in heaven. Witnesses are on earth. There's no proximity here. And they could burst out fire and destroy whoever they wanted to at any time. Not whoever they wanted to, but those who would speak against the Most High God. He deceives the earth dwellers through signs. Why are so many deceived? Why do they fall for this? You know, some fireworks. Big deal. You get that in an A's game when they win. When it's on a certain night. Why are so many deceived? Because people do not love the truth of God. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life, but people do not love the truth. They might say they do, they might act like they do, but when it comes to real truth, they don't. When it comes to eternal truth, they don't. When it comes to life-changing truth, soul-changing truth, person-transformational truth, they don't. They don't believe. For this reason, in 2 Thessalonians 2, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they believe what is false in order that all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. And there's your real motivation. They're taking pleasure in wickedness. That's why it's going to be easy to sell this next idea of making an image to the beast. Making an image to the beast. Jesus called it the abomination of desolation. Abomination is something that is abhorrent and detestable and repulsive to the point of physical reaction. It's the thing that you want to go, ew. You don't even want it. You just maybe with a stick pick it up and put it in the trash. It's so bad. In scriptures, in the Old Testament especially, refers to objects connected to idolatry. The abomination of desolation. Desolation means the condition of a place or thing that has been so damaged that it is no longer suitable for people to live in. In my job, I walk into many burned out houses. And it's not suitable to live in a burned out house. You get sick standing there for even an hour. It's not suitable for habitation. It's desolate. But the abomination of desolation is not so much a thing as it is an act. It's an act of abomination that will bring desolation to everything connected with it. It is an act of abomination that will bring desolation. It destroys everything around it and will usher in the great tribulation that will last another 3.5 years. How will it happen? We see from passages in Daniel and Matthew 24 that the beast will make a pact with Israel for 1 week or 7 years prophetically. The passages assume that by this time a temple exists in Jerusalem and that the regular sacrifices have been resumed in Jerusalem shortly after the agreement is made. At the midpoint of 3.5 years, the beast will break that agreement, stop the sacrifices, and set up an image to himself in or near the temple. And he will demand that people worship him as God. At this point, Jesus warns his followers in the tribulation, when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should be, and Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains and stay out of Jerusalem. Praise God for the rapture. Verses 15 through 17, and it was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast could even speak and cause as many as do not worship the image to be killed. And he causes all, the small and the great, the rich and the poor, the free man and the slaves, to be given a mark on their right hand or their forehead. And he provides that no one will be able to buy or sell except the one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. They're setting up a one world government, this duo, this dynamic duo of the Antichrist and his false prophet. He gives breath to the image. This thing's going to appear to be a living organism, brought to life by the false prophet, and it will appear that the image is killing those who do not worship it. Can you imagine the fear that that will generate? We're not afraid of the soldiers in the street. We're afraid of the image in Jerusalem that can reach out and kill. We don't know how that's going to work, but it's somehow going to work. And it's going to generate fear. That's how dictators work, though, you know. They come in, they promise you all the goodies. And then that changes. The carrot turns into the stick. And they rule by fear. They set up the one world system, and the false prophet causes all to be given a mark. It's either his name or his number. Is that going to be a microchip or a tattoo? We don't know. It is probably going to be something that is on the table, the drawing table right now. But it'll be something that is given to them. It won't be your fingerprint. It won't be your eye scan. It won't be something that you have. It'll be something that is given to you. He gives the mark. And we look around us and we see how society is primed to accept such a situation. I wish we had time to go into all the various ways in which this is manifested, but we just don't have that time. But many today would call that perfect, just what I want. He restricts trade in verse 17 only to those who have the mark. China has a new surveillance system. It's in the pilot program right now, but it's set to be fully operational by 2020. And each of the 1.4 billion citizens are going to be monitored by 200 million surveillance cameras, which is set to double later on. They are ranked on their behavior. Their behavior. They are they're connected, and it's all connected with their government records, their medical, educational, financial records, and even their internet browsing histories. It's all connected. If you're good, you get discounted loans, priority job applications, entry into the best universities, all kinds of good things. If you're bad, you jaywalked, you had a late payment on your bill, you're buying a little bit too much alcohol, well, that costs you points. There's all kinds of penalties ranging from travel restrictions to being barred from government jobs and even having your social media account suspended. The issue here is not the technology. The issue here is the acceptance of this technology, of this control over your personal life. A young marketing professional is quoted as saying, China likes to be experimental in this creative way. I think people in every country want a stable and safe society. We need a social credit system. We hope we can help each other, love each other, and help everyone to become prosperous. That's going to be the promise. When Antichrist comes, when he starts implementing his great society, he's going to promise them love and peace and prosperity. We're just going to deal with these Christians and these Messianic Jews and all these judgments that are falling down upon us. The stage is set. That's why it is so important to know whether your name is in the Book of Life. It's happening, and it's 2,000 years closer to when it was predicted by John. Verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for the number is that of a man, and his number is 666. Oh my goodness. The stuff you have to wade through to get any kind of clarity on this verse is just insane. There are systems. There are whole companies devoted to figuring out what is 666 mean. And the goal, of course, is to be able to identify that man, Antichrist, before he's ready. Is it Trump? Wouldn't it be cool to be able to say, oh yeah, Trump, he's the guy. Is it Netanyahu? Is it Putin? Oh yeah, I know. I did the system and it works. All of these systems are based on what language you use and what assumptions are made into the equation. Let him who has wisdom understand. What does God want us to know? What do you think God wants you to know from this number? He says it is the number of a man. 6 means incompleteness in scriptural terms. It's a number of inadequacy. 6 falls short. 3 is the number of divine completeness and perfection. And so what this number tells us is that we have inadequate man seeking to replace a perfectly complete God with himself. Let him who is wise understand. You can't do that. And beware of anybody who is trying to do that. The spirit of Antichrist. So let's summarize what we have. We have the Antichrist and the false prophet in power. We have a one-world government, one-world economy, a religion based on apostasy, satanic worship, and blasphemy. Resistors in this world are going to be killed. Martyrs may well outnumber the living believers who survive. Satan's final, ultimate attempt to turn man from God and have them worship him will be in full bloom. But don't worry. Come back in 2 weeks, because there's chapter 14 and we're going to clean up this mess. Praise the Lord. How soon will this happen? Jesus said soon. That was 2,000 years ago. What do I say? I say very soon. 2,000 years have passed. What about now? What do we do now? Well, the first question again. Where do you stand with Jesus Christ? Our passage this morning presents this question: is your name written in the book, Lamb's Book of Life? Jesus gives us a promise. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, which we just did this morning, and believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Jesus makes this promise to you, but it's only good on this side of life. It's not good after you die. Don't wait. To the believers, we have an opportunity to be faithful, to glorify God, and to preach the gospel to all men while there's still time. We're not called to take care of ourselves only. We're called to share the gospel of Christ. We're called to be active. We're called to follow him, to deny ourselves. And it's a glorious thing. It's a life worth living. Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. Night is coming. It's not here yet. Maranatha. Amen? Lord Jesus, we thank you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. But until you do, strengthen us. Build us up. Make us complete and mature men and women in Christ, that we might do the works that you've called us to do, that we might serve the true and risen King, the coming one of whom we long. In Jesus' name, amen.